Good morning to each and every one of you. Thank you for joining us here on the Pleasant Plains Church of Christ Facebook page as we continue a morning of considerations from the Word of God. I hope you're able to join us at 10 a.m. as Austin Lewis led a great study through the text of Esther. Thank you so much for your great participation, for those who joined on Zoom, and for those who also joined us here on Facebook. I hope that you feel encouraged by that study and that you feel benefited by those considerations of God's Word, and we want to keep those considerations rolling this morning as we move to the New Testament and as we begin in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking in our text at Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 through 34. I want to set up that text by looking at what we considered in our last study here in Mark, beginning in chapter 3 and in verse 31. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. I want to throw the text up on the screen for you so you can read along with me. If you don't have a Bible or if you'd like to read from the text I'm reading from, the Christian Standard Bible says in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, that his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, "Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside looking for you." And he replied to them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. If you have been a part of our studies here in the Gospel of Mark this year, then you have heard me make mention time and time again that Mark's Gospel gives great emphasis and focuses extensively on the preaching of Jesus, because it is the preaching of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, that allows for him to prove or to give reasoning for why he believes that this text is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he says in the very first chapter in verse 1. And time again, what we see in this text is Jesus, no matter where he goes, whether he be in the synagogues, whether he be in houses in the wilderness or beside the sea, as the multitudes come to him, Jesus teaches, he preaches, and he shares the message of the kingdom of God. And while there were those who responded well to his teachings, we would probably expect for there to be a better response. In fact, what makes those thoughts probable is the fact that the very people who we might think would have been the very first groups to accept Jesus and his teachings that were wise beyond their understanding, that and the fact that he spoke with such authority. Well, those groups, firstly his family, well, they rejected him. They did not see him as the Son of God. But in fact, what we see in chapter 3 and verse 21 is they went to restrain him from teaching because they thought to themselves, well, he's out of his mind, he's crazy. But then there's another group, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish established religious leadership. They actually accused Jesus of being in league with the evil one and being a part of the spiritual forces of evil. Again, we would probably be thinking that these would be the people who would first jump on the Jesus bandwagon. But this simply was not the case. They were not belonging to the true family of Jesus because of his failures. Is that the answer? Is that why they were not believing? Was Jesus at fault for their unbelief and for their unwillingness to see him for who he truly was? Was he at fault because he wasn't teaching the right message? Was he at fault because he wasn't teaching the message well enough? Or maybe did the fault lie with the hearer? And you can probably guess that I certainly am not going to lay the blame at the feet of Jesus. In fact, I am convinced that our text of consideration this morning, which is going to be Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 through 34, these parables of Jesus, I am convinced that these texts that reveal to us this incredible Jesus and the teachings that he shares with the people as he shares his parable teachings, I'm convinced that these parables are a response to this sort of question. Well, if this Jesus is truly the Son of God, if this is the gospel that is to prove who he is, then why is it that so many are rejecting him? And why is it that it isn't just that they're rejecting him, but they're actually being hateful in their rejection, saying that he's out of his mind, he's crazy, or that he is in league with the evil one? Why? Why is this the case? I believe what Jesus does here in this text, in these parable teachings of Mark 4, verses 1 through 34, he is answering those questions. That Mark here is answering those perceived questions by laying the responsibility at the feet of those who are truly responsible, the hearers. And what he records are these teachings of Jesus that are parables which bring to light everyday circumstances, everyday activities that these people would have been involved in, that the Galilean hearers would have understood. Yet what he's doing is he's trying to lead them to a deeper understanding. That he isn't going to come straight out and say, this is why you're not listening to me. But instead he gives them this parable and he is inviting them to dig deeper. He is inviting them to come in, to hear more, to learn more. The question is, would they grasp the spiritual concepts that lay beneath the surface? And if we answer this from the perspective of his disciples, unfortunately, the answer we would have to give is no. Would you look with me back in Mark chapter 4? Look with me beginning in verse 10, please. Right here on the screen, beginning in verse 10. Jesus gives the first parable, but then his disciples are confused. They're not understanding why Jesus was speaking this way. Mark chapter 4, verse 10 says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. You know, I don't know about you, but this seems like a bizarre reasoning that Jesus gives. Is he truly not wanting people to easily understand? Is that what's going on here? Well, let's try to answer this question from the perspective of Isaiah. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Because from Isaiah's perspective, as he is receiving this vision from the Lord, this is how we can understand this quotation that Jesus is giving. In Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah is in this vision before the throne of God, in this throne scene, the Lord asks, he says, who is there that is going to go for me and teach my people? And Isaiah speaks up and he says, here I am, send me. And you would think that as Isaiah takes the initiative to stand up and say, here I am, send me, I will go and speak for you. I will go be your mouthpiece. I will go divulge to the people the divine perspective by which you see them. You would think that with Isaiah stepping up and saying that I'll do this for you, that the Lord would be like, all right, that's great. Here's some encouragement. Here's going to give you a boost as you go along this journey. But instead, this is what the Lord says beginning here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. He says, go and say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Make the minds of the people dull, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed. Again, I have to ask the question, how does this make any sense? How does it make any sense that this is the Lord's response, that he wants these people to go and to teach, yet the result he expects is for people to not be accepting? Oh, and by the way, if you're there in Isaiah, you might notice that Isaiah asks, well, how long do I have to do what seems like a useless mission? And the Lord says, well, you need to do this until the people of Isaiah's day are severely punished for their unwillingness to hear and respond rightly to the message. So I would suggest to you that to make sense of this text in Isaiah and the way Jesus quotes it in Mark chapter 4, to make sense of this, we need to understand it in this way. That the Lord is seeking for those who would truly be committed to Him and be willing to turn to Him, though they have received a difficult message. That's what's going on here. That Jesus has shared with these people a difficult message. And we might be asking, well, why a difficult message? Why not Jesus give them an easy message to understand? Well, because then what effort is needed in order to put in to understand and to follow? The easier the way, the easier the faith, and the lack of effort that faith truly requires. Therefore, I think what Jesus is doing here, what the Lord is doing as He spoke through His prophets, and as He spoke through the great prophet of Jesus, is He's separating with this difficult message those who are faithful and trusting from those who are unfaithful and untrusting. It all comes down to this. What is the heart going to do with the message that is received? What is the heart going to do with the message that is received? The good heart will accept it and desire more and more. But the bad heart, well, the bad heart will just reject it and move on to something else. That's the conclusion that I believe we're going to see in this text. But how is it that Jesus explains it in these parables? Let's look at that now here in this text, beginning in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let's go back up here to this first parable, which in the Christian Standard Bible is described as the parable of the sower. But I want to describe this instead as the parable of the soils, because I believe that's where the emphasis needs to be. It's not on the sower. No, the emphasis is on the soils. Let's look at this text together. Beginning here in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, He, being Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around Him. So He got onto a boat on the sea and sat down while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. And He taught them many things in parables. And in His teaching, He said to them, here's the parable. Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As He sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Another seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. And still other seed fell on the good ground, and it grew up producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. And then He said, let anyone who has ears to hear, listen. Within this text, I want us to notice that the parable consists of the sower who is sowing seed, but the seed falls on all sorts of different types of ground, and the birds are quickly eating the seed that's on the path. The rocky ground gives no room for roots to grow. The thorny ground chokes the seed, anything that sprouts, but then the good ground gave forth good fruit. Well, what is the meaning of this text? I would suggest to you that the meaning of this text, of this parable, is that Jesus' teachings, they are the seed, and Jesus is making the point that my teachings are not the issue. The teaching isn't the issue. The hearts are instead. The hearts are the issue, that the good hearts will listen and hear and obey, while the bad hearts will reject time and time again. I want us to notice from this text, I want us to notice from this parable, hopefully they're in the parable, notice the action of the sower. The actions of the sower here are very strange. Very strange. Because sowers during Jesus' day, they weren't dumb. They weren't ignorant concerning the way that agriculture worked. They knew the difference between good ground and bad ground. They knew where seed would take root and grow up, and they knew where it wouldn't. So therefore, the emphasis here again is not on the sower. The sower isn't acting rationally here. So we need to focus in on the seed and the soils. Yet though the sower is behaving strangely, I want us to notice that Jesus, being a teacher, was acting exactly how we would expect a teacher to behave. He was taking every opportunity before him to teach the people the great message of the kingdom that his Father had sent him to teach. And there were people of all sorts who were hearing the message that Jesus was teaching, a consistent message. And yet the difference between the responses had nothing to do with the message, because again the message was consistent. The teaching was the same. Therefore, the only variable was the soil or the hearts. And the four soils, the four hearts that are represented here within this parable are as follows: that some would hear the message spoken by Jesus, and they would immediately find it distasteful, and they would turn away from it. Because there are some people who, whenever they hear the teachings of Jesus, they hear the message that we hear as disciples, this message that we value so highly, this message that we believe to be divinely inspired, this message that we believe transforms us, that same message that we're hearing that hits us to our soul, they hear it, and there's no response. It has zero effect upon them. Well, why? Is it the message? Well, no, it's not the message. Because the same message they are hearing is the same message we have heard and we have been changed by. Therefore, the issue is the heart. The heart is so hardened and it is so barren that there's simply no place for the teachings of Jesus to take root. But then there are those hearts that are more like the rocky soil. And if you're like me, being from Tennessee, we think about rocky soil. We think about soil that just has a bunch of rocks in it. And if you're like me and you have a flower bed out in the backyard, we have rocks in the soil, and yet things still grow. But Wiersbe points out in his commentary on these parables, he notes that really what this soil would have been more like would have been a very, very short area of soil, maybe just an inch or two. But then below that soil would have been solid rock, a rock slab. Therefore, as the seed falls into the soil, it's able to take a little root, but it's only able to go about this far because then it hits rock, and root cannot penetrate rock. It gives no sustenance. And that's the understanding we ought to take here. That what we're looking at it is somebody who has a heart that might be soft to a very small degree, but then it becomes much harder. Maybe this is a person who hears the teachings of Jesus and has an initial positive response. Maybe that response is very emotionally driven. Maybe they're in a difficult time in their life and they hear the teachings of Jesus and they respond to it emotionally. And yet then as life gets better and they don't see a need for Jesus anymore, they quickly fall away because there is no root. The root of their faith has not been able to penetrate deeply into the soil because there's just a little bit of soil and then it hits rock. This is the person who quickly falls away after that emotional high wears off. Again, this is not a fault of the seed. It's not a fault of the message. It's a fault of the heart. But then thirdly, there's the person who hears the message and the teachings of Jesus, and they receive the message and the teachings. They begin to live by the message and the teachings, but the problem is that they never truly repent. They never repent to the fullest degree because they still allow for there to be particular thorns or temptations and sins to be present within their lives. And because of this lack of full repentance, there never is a true transformation made by the gospel. They allow for these thorns, these things that are against the gospel to remain present within their heart. And eventually those things win. And they choke out their faiths. And their faiths never come to maturity. But then there is the good soil. The good and well-prepared soil that receives the gospel message. Allows it to take root. And is in the proper condition for the seed to grow into a thriving plant. A mature plant that produces fruits of repentance and godliness. This is the understanding that is not something I have determined in my own wisdom. Let me point that out. As I'm giving the explanation, we need to notice that that's actually in the text, because as the disciples come to Jesus and they ask these questions, that's exactly how Jesus describes beginning in verse 13 and going down through verse 20. That's what Jesus says of this text. But I want us to notice, based upon the way that Jesus responds, that it doesn't have to do with the message. The only variable is the condition of the heart that receives the message. We're asking the question, why are Jesus' family and why are the religious leaders not accepting of Jesus? Is it his fault? Is he not saying the right thing? And my answer is no. It has to do with their hearts. Because so long as the message is faithfully and accurately given, it all comes down to whether or not the hearer has a heart that is willing to listen and accept and live by. Maybe this ought to help us to not take it so hard ourselves, to not be so hard on ourselves when people don't listen and respond when we teach. Because the responsibility is truly in their lap. They have the responsibility. The ball is in their court. And as we continue looking in the text and looking at the next parable that Jesus gives here in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, I'd like to point out that the parables that are here in this chapter, I think there are only seven parables in the entire Gospel of Mark. Four of those are here in this text. Why is it that Mark would group them in this way? I'm convinced, based upon the flow of this text, the way that Mark is simply trying to give evidence for Jesus being the Messiah, and people are questioning, well, how can this man be the Messiah if people aren't listening? He's answering that question and saying it's because of the heart. See what he says here in this text, beginning in Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. That he being Jesus also said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it put on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. We'll save verse 24 and 25 for the conclusion of the lesson. But I want us to notice right here, as we look at this text, as we look at this next parable that Jesus gives in Mark chapter 4, the parable of light, that we recognize that Jesus speaks here of the purpose of light, that is not used to put under a basket, under a bed, but it is used to expose that which is hidden in darkness. And this simply means that Jesus' words, the light that he reveals, it will reveal the true nature of the hearts of those who hear his teachings. In fact, when we think about Jesus himself, he's described in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, as the light that has come into the world. And part of the understanding of him being the light is he is going to come and he is going to overcome the darkness that encompasses this world through sin and rebellion. He's going to light that up. But one of the ways that Jesus is going to do that is through revealing the true hearts of men. For example, can we consider those Jewish leaders? That the people in Jesus' day, as they looked at the Jewish leadership, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others, they saw them as extremely holy men. As people to be revered, and yet as Jesus teaches, and as they respond to his teachings, it is revealed that they are not truly holy men, but instead they are whitewashed tombs who look very nice on the outside, but on the inside they are dead, full of bones, of skeletons. The only way people know that is by what Jesus does. Through his teachings, through him shedding the light of who he is and what he has come to accomplish, he brings that which is in darkness to light. These people, they believe they can hide behind their facade of holiness, but Jesus was bringing into the light the reality of who they were. And the same is true for us. What Jesus does with his teachings, that he tells us what we are truly made out of. We might think ourselves to be faithful, but what happens when we come across a particular teaching that we don't like too much, that goes against our own desires? Do we rebel against that teaching, or do we humble ourselves before it? Now, I really like what Brent Kirchhoff says on his studies of these parables and the point whenever the message of Jesus comes in contact with the heart. He describes this as a spiritual battle, that every time the message of Jesus, the message of God's word is spoken and people hear it, there's a spiritual battle that takes place. And the battle is between the message and the forces of evil. And the battleground is the heart. That on this battleground of the heart, the message of Jesus that transforms, that purifies, that makes holy and righteous this message of Jesus that justifies. It comes against the forces of evil. The forces of evil that want to harden the heart, that want to reject the gospel, that want to keep people blinded and unable to hear. The question is, as we develop the heart, our hearts, and as we prepare our hearts to be engaged in this battle, which side are we giving preference to? Are we allowing the evil one to harden us to where the gospel has no ability to make new? That's what we see here in this text. That the light of God's teachings, the light of Jesus' teachings, they will illuminate the battlefield. And we will see exactly what type of soil our heart is made out of. I want us to notice as well as we go back to the text, and as we look at the third parable here in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, the parable of the growing seed, that the kingdom of God is like this, Jesus says. A man scatters seed on the ground, Mark chapter 4 and verse 27, and he sleeps and rises at night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. And the soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. And as soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle, because the harvest has come. This parable of growth, as I am labeling it. What is this parable? What is it focusing on? Well, what I want us to focus on in this parable, as this farmer just throws some seed on the ground and then leaves it alone, I want to focus on that. The fact that he doesn't know how it's growing. That the farmer is not keyed into the process of how this is taking place. But then here, as we look at the text, and we see it's actually the soil that is producing the crop. That is where the power lies. In fact, as we look at this very short parable, all of three verses, well, maybe four verses, all we see is the fact that the farmer really isn't involved at all. That the farmer doesn't seem to have too much influence upon what is taking place until the time for the crops to be harvested. And what this means to me then is that the process of the gospel taking root in the lives of men and women is just that. It's a process. It is a process. As the kingdom of God is highlighted, and what we might think is that there's a shift in what Jesus is focusing on here. But in fact, I would suggest to you that though he is introducing the kingdom of God, he's still talking about his teachings, because the kingdom of God doesn't come unless the teachings of Jesus are given and the teachings of Jesus are acted upon. And as we look at this parable, what we recognize is that the kingdom of God, it doesn't happen overnight. What that tells me then is that the message of the gospel, it doesn't take hold of a person and transform them into a perfectly mature disciple overnight. Crops don't mature in that fashion. And brethren, disciples don't either. Even those who have grown up in a setting where God is revered and the Bible is taken seriously, once someone responds to the gospel, they don't become that mature Christian overnight. It is a process. I believe we have to recognize that from this parable. But I also want us to note that the farmer isn't involved. The farmer's just sitting back and kind of observing what's taking place. What that tells me then is that the power isn't in the farmer. The power isn't in the one who spreads the seed. The power and the real process of growth, that is centered upon and focused upon the interaction between the soil and the seed, or the heart and the message. Yes, we do play a role as the farmers in this parable, as we share the message. But we need to recognize that we have no true power to transform hearts ourselves. We don't have the power to transform the hearts of other people. The way Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 is that I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. God was able to give the growth through the fact that His Word was doing the transformation. And think of it from this perspective. Think of it from this perspective, that Jesus, the Almighty and all-powerful Son of God, in fleshly form, He had people reject Him. Does this mean that Jesus didn't have the power to forcibly change people's hearts to believe in Him? Is that what this means? Now, that might be getting to some theological deep waters that we're not really going to describe here, but I'll just simply say that I'm not going to deny Jesus' power to do anything. He has the power over all things, including our hearts. Yet, what it seems clearly from the text is that Jesus didn't choose to personally change people's hearts. He allowed them to make the decision themselves based upon whether or not they would receive the message that has been spoken. And let me suggest to you that if Jesus didn't use His incredible power to forcibly transform people's hearts, to first hear so they can be transformed in the fullest sense, then why should we believe that we have the power to change people's hearts? Rather, we don't have the power to do such a thing. We don't have the power to force someone to accept the teachings of the message of the gospel. We just don't have that power. And if we accept this truth, then I believe that takes some unnecessary weight off of our shoulders, that we should not be beating ourselves up when people are not positive in the response to the gospel that we have shared with them. So long as we are sharing it faithfully and accurately, then we have done our part. And if we're not the most skilled in doing so, that's okay as well. Paul acknowledged himself not being the best speaker. But again, that didn't matter because it wasn't Paul's responsibility to make people believe, because the power wasn't in Paul. Considering 1 Corinthians 3, the power wasn't in Apollos. And good brethren, the power is not in us. The power is in the message of God, the message of the kingdom, the message of the gospel. And the responsibility lies in the hearts of individuals who hear. They have to choose to listen and to accept and to obey. And if the hearer has the proper heart, if the hearer has the proper heart, then good things will come from that interaction of the heart and the message. Well, what good things will come? Let's consider the next and the last parable here in Mark chapter 4. Notice with me the parable of the mustard seed. He being Jesus said, Mark chapter 4 in verse 30, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? And what parable can we use to describe it? Excuse me, it's like a mustard seed that when sown upon the soil is the smallest of all the seeds of the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. When it comes to this parable, I believe we often focus on one particular thing, which would be this word right here. The smallest. We focus on this. We talk about the smallest seeds on the ground, and that is the emphasis of this text. And while it is true that the kingdom of God did begin in a small way with a single rabbi and his 12 disciples, and it grew from there, and it grew from just a handful of people in Acts chapter 1 into 3,000 plus in Acts chapter 2, I believe we are not giving the proper attention to the details at the end of this parable. Because I believe it's the details at the end of this parable that key in and tie into the concepts that we are considering this morning as we're using these parables as an answer to the question, why aren't people listening to Jesus? Why aren't the closest people, the people who are the most religious minded, why aren't they listening to Jesus? So what does it mean? What does it mean in this text as we look at this parable of the mustard seed? That is the smallest seeds and grows into this great plant in which the birds of the sky can nest. And that's where the emphasis, I believe, ought to be placed. that the words of Jesus, which are the foundation and the constitution of the kingdom of God, this kingdom of God that's going to begin small and grow large, that it is the words of Jesus that will bring forth great blessings for those who dwell within the kingdom, emphasizing here again, the power is in His words. What we need to recognize is that those who respond positively to the gospel, they are going to be the ones who are blessed by it. This seems to be an understanding of this parable if we look at it with respect to the quotation that I believe Jesus is alluding to in Mark chapter 4 and verse 32, when He speaks of the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. They can nest in its shade. In Ezekiel chapter 17, in verses 23 through 24, Ezekiel 17 and verses 23 through 24, in this context in which God is rendering judgment against Judah for her continued unfaithfulness and rebellion against God, in this context where God gives this judgment, He also follows it up, as He does often, after he pronounces judgment, He then pronounces hope. And the hope is this in Ezekiel 17, beginning in verse 22. Now this is what the Lord God has said, Ezekiel 17 and verse 22. I will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and plant it. And I will pluck a tender sprig from its topmost shoots, and I will plant it on a high towering mountain. And will plant it on Israel's high mountain, so that it may bear branches, produce fruit, and become a majestic cedar. Birds of every kind will nest under it, taking shelter in the shade of its branches. And then all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord, and I will bring down the tall tree, and I will make the low tree tall. I cause the green tree to wither and make the withered tree thrive. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. When we have this text in mind that is clearly showing this great tree that's going to be planted on a mountaintop, which is very similar language to what we see in Isaiah's prophecy, in Isaiah's book, taking something small and making it great on the mountain of the Lord. What the emphasis here is on the blessings, because He has just emphasized the cursings that come through disobedience. Now He is emphasizing the blessings that will come with those who come back to the Lord. The kingdom of God will grow. And what it will do is it will bring forth great blessings to those who are part of it. But again, that's the question. Who are those who are part of the kingdom? Who are those who are a part of the true family of Jesus? If we go back to chapter 3 and verse 35, it is whoever does the will of God. But how do people know the will of God? They know the will of God through hearing of the will of God. Who spoke to them the will of God? Brethren, is it not Jesus and His message? Of course it is. Therefore, those who hear the message, who receive the message, who act upon the message, they have the power, or I should say, they have the ability to experience the power of the message, the power that brings forth absolute blessings beyond anything capable of our comprehension and understanding. As we look at these parables, the parable of the soils, the parable of light, the parable of growth, the parable of the mustard seed, we see how they answer that question. Why are people not listening to Jesus? Well, they're not listening to Jesus because their hearts are not prepared the right way. They're not listening to Jesus because Jesus is illuminating who they really are. He is revealing through His light what type of soul that they have. They're not listening to Jesus because they're not allowing for the message to grow within their hearts and go through the process of maturation. They're not allowing it. They're not allowing it to take root because, again, they don't have the proper soil. And because of this, because of them not allowing the message to take root, they're not going to experience the blessings. If we look at this context and see these parables in this light, which is why I believe Mark puts them all together here, very closely, again, only 7 parables in Mark. 4 of them are here in this text, grouped together, spoken as a singular unit, it seems. This, I believe, is the best and proper understanding. Verse number 33 of Mark's gospel in chapter 4 says that Jesus was speaking the word to them with many parables like these, as they were able to understand. And he did not speak to them without a parable. Privately, however, he explained everything to his own disciples. These people were his disciples already. And he wanted to teach them and enlighten them so they may grow into the leaders that he was expecting them to be. But for everyone else, everyone who was still on the fence, everyone who still had to make a decision, he wanted to speak to them in this way, in this difficult way, to see who truly wanted more, who truly wanted Jesus, who truly wanted to grow. As we take these considerations this morning, I want this to lead into our application questions. Our application questions from this text, the first one being this: Do we trust in the power of Jesus' words to be enough to save souls and transform lives? Do we trust that the power of the message is sufficient to accomplish the will of God? I fear that we are often discouraged in our efforts to share the gospel message with people because we feel as if we are inadequate to convince them to understand and accept. We think it is our responsibility to convince them, to force them to listen, to force them to accept. However, I hope what we recognize from these parables is that responsibility isn't on us. It's not our job. It is not our responsibility to convince people and to change their hearts. It's their responsibility. The ball is in their court to humble themselves to receive the message. And additionally, what this means is that we don't have the power to transform lives. We don't have the power to change people to be better. The gospel has that power. So in no place is the power within us. That isn't a part of this equation. The only responsibility we have is to share. We share, we spread the seed. But once we do that, we're like the farmer who just sit back and we see what happens. We can encourage, as Paul and Apollos did. We can continue to teach. But the accepting, that's on the hearer. And the changing, the transformation, that's in the message. Do we trust these truths? If we do, then I'm inclined to believe that we might be more willing to freely share the message. But then secondly, are our own hearts in the proper condition to receive the teachings of Jesus so that we might be transformed? We focus a lot on what happens when others hear the message of the teachings of Jesus. But what about ourselves? Have we given the proper attention to creating within ourselves hearts that are the proper sort that will receive the message of Jesus and the teachings of his word? Are there times when we allow Satan to just swat away the seed and the message? Are there times when we initially accept because it seems great and we're emotionally invested, but then when the emotions die, we die with it? Or are there times when we allow things of this world, the cares of the world, the difficulties of the world, the other interests of this world, when we allow those things to strangle our hearts? We must understand the reality that these are dangers that exist even for disciples who have at one time made the decision to commit to Jesus. This means that we must be constantly cultivating our hearts to be soft and to be humble before our Lord. We must continue to make the decision to receive the message with gladness. We must want to continually be in His Word so we might know Him more and more, and therefore love Him more and more, and be more faithful and more faithful to Him. We have to recognize that our heart's accepting of Jesus, it is not a one-time thing. It is not a one-time event. It is, as we see in the parable of the growth, it is a continual process that will extend the length of our lives until we reach the maturity of death and we're ready to be harvested. This is the expectation for God's people. Regardless of the conditions that we might find ourselves in, whether it is socially acceptable to be a disciple or not, We are extremely blessed to live in a special time in history where Christianity isn't under severe persecution, and being a Christian isn't seen as being outdated or isn't seen as being socially unacceptable. Especially for those of us who live in the Bible Belt, who live in the South, we are blessed beyond all measure, and it might make it a little easier for us to be Christians, but what happens if that changes? Because if we're honest, we see the tide shifting, at least to some degree. That as the culture we live in becomes more humanistic, and as the culture we live in moves more towards areas of unbelief, what will we do when things become more difficult? The temptation will be to allow our hearts to be hardened so we don't have to endure difficulties for faith's sake. But may we be the type of people who still, even in those circumstances, we are like our brethren of old who found themselves in cultures and times where being a Christian was not accepted. And yet their faith remained and they stood strong. What I want us to leave with is this question: what type of heart would each of us recognize ourselves as having at this moment? And you might say, Nick, you haven't even given me time to dissect this lesson. But the reality is, the condition of your heart right now is going to determine how you receive this lesson and these considerations. Will we humbly consider our need to better cultivate our hearts, or to continually renew ourselves within our hearts? Or maybe it is we recognize that our hard work is paying off. I shouldn't say otherwise, but maybe we recognize that our hard work is paying off, that we are receiving this. Or it could be that we've slacked in our effort to cultivate our hearts. And as we've gone through these considerations, we've had these thoughts, we've been thinking, no, that's not me, I don't need to hear this. If that's who we are, then we need a heart check. We need to consider the soil that is within our hearts. And again, these things matter. And we know they matter because of what Jesus says in the very middle of this text. In verses 24 and 25, he said to them, after he gives the parable of the light, he says, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has more will be given to him, and whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. If we hear Jesus and we have the proper heart that receives the teachings, then what Jesus is saying is that then you'll come to me and you'll want more, and guess what? I will give you more. I will give you as much of me as you desire. And the more of me that you desire, and the more of me that I give you, the expectation is that you go and you give that to others. However, if you don't want to hear my teachings, then your faith is worthless. You'll have nothing at all. You will find yourselves devoid of producing any substantial proof. Therefore, may God bless us all. May He help us all to be like the soil that increased 30 and 60 and 100 times to His glory and to the benefit of our souls and to the benefit of our souls around us. If you would, let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for the ability to study from Your Word this morning, to open up the words of Your Son Jesus, to consider how Mark has preserved them for us and recorded them for us. We pray that each of us have put in the time and the effort to cultivate our hearts so that they might be the good soil, that this message might be received as seed, that it might be able to take root, that it might be able to produce a solid crop that then produces good fruit. May that fruit, Lord, be a blessing not just to us in our lives, but maybe a blessing to others. May we be willing to share the seed with others. And we pray, God, that their hearts might be right to receive it. Father, if there are some listening here this morning who have not received this word with gladness, I pray their hearts might be softened, that they might receive it. And if they have needs, Lord, may they seek the way they can to act upon those needs. Lord, if we can help anyone be obedient to Your gospel, we pray that will be the case. And we pray, God, that You will give us all time to continue to grow and to be better servants of You. Bless our elders of this church, Lord, and the elders of all churches. Bless our friends and our family, our medical workers, as they care for the sick. May this time of social distancing, Lord, may it come to an end quickly. May we all be able to be together again before too long. We love you so much. We love your son. We love your spirit. And it's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.